Please turn to the book of Judges, chapter 9. How many of you remember the old TV show Kung Fu? Now, this was back before I knew Christ. What's that? What's that?
I don't think I was born yet.
Oh, yeah. I think he wrote the script. You know, that was before I became a Christian and didn't understand the source of his strength or power. But you know, I used to admire the fact that this guy had all the answers. I admired the fact that he had such self-control. You know, that he didn't let anything get under his skin. And I guess if you're the baddest guy in the world, you know, that's a little easier, because if it does get under your skin and you have to take care of business, you can do it because nobody can stand up against you. But I found that in my life, that is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do to get control of yourself. I read somewhere about one of those little things where a man that controls himself controls all things. You know, so getting control of yourself is not an easy task. There is a scripture out of 1 Samuel 15:23, and it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry or idol worship. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Now, we know that that was dealing with Saul and his attitude, but you know, that attitude seems to exist in most of us. And that is that rebellious nature, that rebellious heart. I don't know about any of you guys, but when I was growing up, I used to think it was just me. But then you start meeting everybody else that's got the same issues and the same things. And we start noticing it very early in life, don't we? What, about 3? I remember the very, very first time that I had to spank my oldest son. And he was only, 2 or 3 years old. And I think we cried more than he did after we spanked his hand. But he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And we had to tell him no. And he didn't listen. And, you know, you have to smack his little hand. And he just stands there and the lip curls up, you know, starts crying. And you're going, man, I'm an awful person for doing this. But you realize that there is a little rebellious nature right in there, you know. And you're going, where did he learn this from? Had to be the wife's side of the family. It didn't come from mine. But the reality of it is, it's just in us, isn't it? And it grows from there, from 2 to 5 to 8. And then it really kicks in at what? I don't know. For different times, for different folks. But by about the time you're 10 years old, right? You just don't like anybody telling you what to do. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they're telling you. It doesn't matter why they're telling you. It doesn't matter if it's for your own good, because you've already got yourself convinced that all adults say, well, this is for your own good. It hurts me worse than it does you, right? But you're convinced that that's just a pat answer that they say because it makes you inconvenienced. And that just seems to grow. I mean, it may start at 2 or 3, but it grows at 10, it grows at 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. Now, there are a few exceptions. There are a few people who get it early in life, but they're extremely rare. And if they get it, most of the time they're raised in a Christian home, have good parents that are trying to teach them, and somehow, somewhere along the line, they get it early in life. But most of us don't get it early in life. We think that the whole world is against us. We think that everybody's out to get us. We think that God made a mistake by giving us the parents he gave us. We think the policemen are stupid. We think the government's idiots. Well, we could be right on some of that. But we think everybody else is idiots in the world but us. But guys, I think I can honestly say that rebellion is in us, and even after we become Christians, it's still there. I think the closer we walk to the Lord, the more we're under the influence of, the control of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, we're able to put those in the proper place and in the proper order. But I'll tell you what, if we walk away from the Lord even a little bit, that old man just kind of comes back out. And when you think it's just about when it's gone, you have somebody who comes up and barks out an order to you, and what happens inside? It just comes out, man. You just want to take this guy out. If he says it to you the wrong way, if somebody says something to you, there's just that rebelliousness. Hopefully, in life, we learn there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. If you do it the right way, it's the shortest distance between two points. Now, we may not all be college graduates. We may not all have doctorates. But we all know that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I want to live life that way. I don't know about you guys, but I'd like to not have to circle the mountain for 40 years to get things. We find that if we submit ourselves to God and we do things the way the Lord wants us to do, life just works. Go figure. The guy who designed us, the guy who's got it all figured out, might have a plan, and it works. But the more you and I resist that plan, the more difficult life is. And the odds are, if we resist that plan long enough, we're going to make some really stupid mistakes. Many of them we can recover from, but some of them have lifelong consequences. Well, we're going to see a guy tonight by the name of Abimelech. He comes from good stock. He's the son of Gideon. We saw Gideon, this valiant warrior that God saw him as a valiant warrior. He didn't see himself as much of a valiant warrior. And he is the son of one of Gideon's concubines. And this Abimelech decides that he doesn't like things the way they are. So he takes matters into his own hands, plunges forward, and creates a mess. And the end of that mess ends up being his death. I pray that we have people in our life that somewhere along in this rebellious journey can bump us in the head and say, you can't go that way. If you go that way, you're going to end up in trouble. I think that's what parents are for. But we never listen to them anyway. Right? I mean, I think that's why God put them in our life, not just to bum us out and make us miserable and tell us we can't do anything, but I think he really put them in life, not because they're perfect, but to help us learn and know and understand that there are things in life that work and things that don't work, and parents are supposed to guide us. Now, if the parents fail, and a lot of times, sometimes it's not the parents' failure, it's just the rebellion that's in us. Many of us who have grown past that, we look back and say, you know what, I had parents that tried. They weren't perfect, but they tried. It wasn't them. It was me. And if the parents are not allowed to accomplish that in our life, then what's the next line of defense? Cops. Then it's, you know, the policemen are the ones trying to run the interference, and they're not nearly as nice as parents. They're not nearly as tolerant as parents. They have a job to do. You either break the law and go to jail, or you stay within the law and you don't go to jail. If that doesn't work, you get thrown in jail. If that doesn't work, you eventually get arrested and you get thrown in prison. If that doesn't work, you get thrown in prison multiple times till eventually you mess up so bad you become somebody's girlfriend in prison, and you eventually end up dying in prison, right? I mean, that's the ultimate end effect of the ultimate rebellion, right? To where we just think everybody in the world's wrong but us. And I pray that somewhere along the line, and many of us can say, I had people all along the path that was trying to say, look, the way you're going is the wrong way. Straighten up. You know, you're going to get in more and more trouble. Well, we're going to see a guy that decides he wants to do it his own way. We continue in this study in Judges tonight. Gideon, as I said, he freed Israel from the clutches of the Midianites who were oppressing them. But Gideon has kind of faded into the distance. And we don't know exactly how much time has passed between the last chapter and this one, but it is enough time for Abimelech to grow up. As I said, he's the son of Gideon's concubine. And he grows up desiring power, and he's willing to do almost anything to be the top dog, to be the one who calls the shots, to be the one who's got the fame and the fortune. Now, I want to show you as a little bit of a refresher. Look at verse 30 in chapter 8. Thumb back there. We'll start there in verse 30. Now, Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, and she named him Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age, was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. In other words, they fell away from God. God was not the center point of their life anymore. And as Bob Dylan said years ago, you got to worship somebody. You know, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna worship somebody. And so the reality of it is they fell back into pagan worship. By the way, if you think you're not worshiping somebody, I can guarantee you, you are. If it's not God, it's probably self, because that seems to be the God that we are most comfortable with, and that's worshiping ourselves, doing what we want, going where we want, pleasing ourselves, that whole thing. So basically, Israel, when they don't have someone who's pointing the way, they go back into their old ways and they go into pagan worship. And then it goes on to say, thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal. Remember, Jerubbaal was the name that the father gave Gideon, right, after he stood up to Baal. So, in accordance to all the good that he had done to Israel. Now, I want you to notice the 70 descendants, right? The 70 descendants are what we would call the rightful heirs. Not of the concubines, but of his legitimate wives, if there's such a thing. But anyway, these will be the biggest threat to Abimelech. Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you might show us ourselves in the message, that we might allow it to translate into our life. And Father, if that rebellion is in us, we're going to have to do something about it, or it's going to eat us up. Lord, we pray that we might not go through life blaming everybody else, but that we might accept things for what they are, for who we are. Accept ourselves for who we are, and if that needs to change, change that. So many people in life go through their entire life blaming someone else and going about what they desire in life the wrong way. And Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to come to you, put you in the rightful place, and allow you to be our God and allow you to be our defender. And Father, we want to learn our humility from you, because we know at the cross we saw the ultimate in humility. All the power of the universe ran through your veins, but you humbly submitted yourself so that we might have eternal life. That's the kind of power that we want. So, Father, may you open your word to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 9, verse 1 and 2. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives. And he spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now to the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you. Well, let me rephrase that. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal or Gideon, is it better that 70 of them rule over you, or that one man rules over you? Now, also remember that one man I'm talking about here is me, and I am your flesh and I am your bone. In other words, I'm your relative. So basically, he goes to his mother's side of the family. And he basically tells them, hey, why don't you guys elect me as king? Why don't you appoint me as king? Because after all, you know, I'm relative. I'm blood. So it would be better to have me rule over you than 70 of the guys on the other side. Now, folks, I have found that the names and the faces and the places may change, but insurrection often starts just like this. There is a desire for power. There is a desire to have something that we do not have. And as a result of that, we resort to carnal methods to get it. Now, I think this is universal as far as age goes. You get the little 2 or 3 year old kid who wants his toys, he's not going to be godly about sharing. He doesn't know anything about being godly about sharing. You're trying to instill that in him, but he just wants his toys. And he will fight anybody else that gets in the path of his toys. Well, at 10 or 12, you've already taught them right from wrong. They know what's right or wrong, but something kicks in, and it's like, I want what I want. And I don't care who gets in the way, I want what I want. And that kind of seems to graduate. Now, for Abimelech, the safest and most sure place to start is on his mother's side of the family, because they too had much to gain with one of their own in power. And that's how insurrection always starts. We always go to the people who will listen. We always go to the ones who will hear our side. We always go to the ones that we think we can win over. Why do you think we go to our buddies to ask them if we're okay? When we're going through those most rebellious times, who do we hang out with? People just like us. When we're in sin, who do we hang out with? People who are in sin. In other words, we can gather a bunch of people together and we can come up with a consensus and think we've done a good job at getting a right answer. But, you know, we got to think about it, man. If you're amongst fools and measuring yourself by foolish measures, you're going to come up with a foolish answer. That's just what's going to happen. Okay, look at verses 3 and 4. And his mother's relatives spoke all of these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, and they were inclined to follow Abimelech. I guess they were. And they said, he is our relative. They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baalim-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. They were inclined to follow him, for they said, he is our relative. Guys, let me say this. Right and wrong knows no relative relationship. Do you know what I mean? Right is right and wrong is wrong. Whether it's our kids, whether it's our best friend, or whether it's us. Right is always right, wrong is always wrong. And we have to be careful to not let blood change that. That's why it's so difficult raising children. Because children know we love them. And they know we will let them get by with a lot more than we probably should. But what I would say that is this, guys, as parents, do your children a favor and raise them by the Word of God. Because if you raise them by the Word of God, they're going to be okay. Not necessarily how we feel about it, but what God says about it. Because as you guys have heard me say, it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what God thinks. That is the most important thing. And if you're facing something, no matter what you're facing in life, your feelings really don't matter a lot. You know how we can get into a thing and we go, I just feel like God's... When you're getting ready to buy a car, do you feel like God doesn't want you to buy the car and buy it anyway? I mean, when people get married, they feel like this is the one. 6 months later, they're in the counseling office going, I don't know why I ever married them. I don't know why I bought the big screen TV. I don't know why I bought the car. I don't know why I had 15 kids. I just really thought I wanted them. You know, you can't go by feelings. You got to use a little common sense in this whole thing. They felt that it was okay to follow Abimelech because he was a relative. Look at what they did. They took the money out of their local pagan temple and they financed an army. And look at who was in the army. Worthless and reckless fellows. And they followed him. Guys, we can get worthless and reckless fellows to follow us almost anywhere, and we can get them to agree with our sin, and we can get them to tell us what we're doing is right. But consider the source. If we're running around with people that are smoking dope and getting drunk and sleeping around, and you're going to ask them a good, solid spiritual question, how are they going to answer you? If you're going to ask them about anything that means anything, how are they going to answer you? Filtered through all of that stuff. Well, he puts together an army, and I guess he could say he's somewhat successful, but look who it's made up of. Okay. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as we look at this tonight, from our perspective, kind of looking back on this, it seems so obvious that this rebellion is destined for failure, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem that way to us? There are so many things wrong with this, but he can't see it. Greed, the quest for money and power, has a way of distorting the truth and causing a person to lose perspective. On any good spiritual decision that you have to make, do not let your emotions take over before you seek God and make a good decision. Why do you think they let you test drive a new car? Why do you think they let you take it around the block? I even went to a dealership one time where they let me drive it home. Why do you think they do that? Why do you think they have these rooms where you can go in and sit down in front of a 2,000-inch flat-screen TV with the best Bose system in the world? Why do you think they have those little rooms? Because they know that if you sit down and experience it, you're going to lose your objectivity. he's lost his objectivity. But that's what sin does. That's what power, the thirst for power, that's what this rebellion that is in us does if we're not careful. Okay, Proverbs 14:12 says this, guys. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of this way is, guess what? Can you guys fill in the blank? Destruction or death. Now, let me read it again. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of this way is death. So, if I am very, very capable of going down a certain path and just feeling like it is the right path, but the end of it is death, what hope do I have? How can I keep from making this decision? Guys, that's why we have to live close to the Lord. That's why we have to live close to the throne. Because the further away we live from the throne, the more apt we are to let this rebellion take over, to let our pride take over, to find ourselves involved in something that is not God's will, couldn't be God's will in any way, shape, or form. And everyone around us can tell us, what are you doing? This is obviously not God's will. And we're already involved in it and can't see it at all. Verses 5 and 6, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself, and all the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar, which is in Shechem. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on this, says, such wholesale slaughters have always been common in Eastern monarchies and are among the fruits of polygamy. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, in other words, that multiple wives and multiple children by those different wives have been the hotbed for much slaughter down through the centuries. Because one king would come into power and everybody who knew him was relatively safe. But he would always have sons from many different wives. And some of them would have a higher spot in the monarchy. And the ones who had a lesser spot in the monarchy were always trying to finagle on how they could kill the other ones off so they could be the next one in power. And it happened over and over and over and over again. Abimelech gets what he wants. He's crowned as king. Success, right? Isn't success getting what we want? You know what? We better be praying that God doesn't give us everything we want. Because sometimes after you get it, you realize it was the dumbest mistake you could have ever made. And just because it looks like success doesn't mean that it is. Look at verse 7. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the Mount of Gerizim, You know what, guys? For the sake of time, I'm going to kind of skip over this a little bit. But he goes into a parable. You guys might remember the two mountains that they were supposed to stand on and pronounce the curse and the blessing, right? Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. They were kind of over this valley of Shechem. So the guy that escapes, Jotham, he goes to the top of Mount Gerizim and he stands there and he basically shouts down to the people of Shechem. And the acoustics evidently were good enough. They could hear everything that he was saying. That's the reason God had them, Israel, go and pronounce the blessing and the curse. Remember, the blessing was, if you follow God, this is what's going to happen. Blessing is going to be upon your life. If you ditch God, this is where your life is going to be. They would do those two from the mountains. They would recite one, then recite the other. It was a reminder to stick with God. Well, he gets up on the top of this mountain, and he basically does this little parable. And in the parable, basically what he's talking about is that they wanted his dad. They wanted Gideon to be king, but Gideon, you remember what he said? He says, no, I won't be your king. You need to follow God. God needs to be your king. What that means, guys, is that there should never be anything above God. God should be the one that we worship, the one that we adore, the one that we seek. He needs to have that first position and first place in our life at all times. Gideon didn't take that spot. He told them all, you need to worship God and not me. Now, in this little parable, he ends up being the olive tree. That's Gideon. And he makes a reference to the bramble bush. And the bramble bush, from everything I could get that I could read, it would have been very similar to what they made the crown of thorns with in Christ. It was a bramble bush with large, long thorns on it, and it would become very, very dry, and if this thing caught fire, it would set all kinds of things on fire. It was pretty much a worthless bush. And that is Abimelech, and he's basically saying he's the bramble. He's decided now he wants to be king. So you guys search your hearts, and if you really think that you treated my dad right, then so be it. But if Abimelech is wrong, then may God's curse come upon him. Basically, Jotham asks for God's justice. Look at verse 22. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the house of Shechem. Well, I thought they were buddies. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. So for 3 years, he's riding high. You see, you can sin, and it can look like you're prospering from sinning. You can get in the flesh and gain something, and it can look like it's all working out really good for a period of time. For 3 years, he has all he wants. The power, the fame, the fortune. And I would imagine it seemed like everything was going well. But guys, if you get nothing else out of this message, please hear what I'm saying now. That which starts in the flesh usually ends in the flesh. Very, very seldom can anything we begin in the flesh turn out right or turn out spiritual unless there's a conversion that takes place somewhere along the line. A conversion and a confession and a repentance. God can redeem dumb mistakes. God can redeem things that we did in the flesh. But there has to be a willingness to let Him do it. This thing was destined for failure, and it's beginning to turn. And the very men that he convinced to overthrow and kill his brothers, guess what? They're now turning on him. For the sake of time, once again, we're only going to read portions of the remaining verses of chapter 9. But in essence, here's what happens. A man by the name of Gaal, G-A-A-L, comes to town and refuses to bow to Abimelech. And he lets everyone know that he refuses to bow to Abimelech. Well, Abimelech's general, Zebul, Z-E-B-U-L, notifies him of the trouble, and a war breaks out as a result of this. Look at verse 45. Abimelech fought against the city all day, and he captured the city, and he killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city, and he sowed it with salt. So basically, he levels the city, then he sows it with salt so that they cannot grow crops or have any kind of success in that city after he leaves. Now, the leaders of that city, they ran into the local temple. I'm summarizing these verses for the sake of time. They run into the local temple, and Abimelech takes a log, puts it on his shoulders, tell all of his other guys, do the same thing I'm doing. So they all grab sticks and logs, and he basically goes in there, sets this around this temple, and he sets the temple on fire, and he kills everybody in the city. He moves on to the next city, a city called Thebez, T-H-E-B-E-Z, and he does the same thing, and so do the leaders of the city. They head out to their local temple, and they lock themselves inside. But this time, they go to the roof, and Abimelech proceeds to do what he did in the last city, because it worked in the last city, and he begins to set this place on fire. But this time, it turns out a little differently. Look at verse 52. So Abimelech came to the tower, and he fought against it. He approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. She's on top of the roof, right? She throws down a rock. And she hits this guy in the head, crushes his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me so that it will not be said of me that a woman killed me." Oh, we're so mighty in our rebellion, aren't we? We're so brave in our rebellion. We're so sure in our rebellion that we're right. And we end up humiliated. So the young man pierced him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them all. Now, I don't know which would have been worse, for him to just die or to be so full of pride that he had to have his young armor bearer kill him because he was afraid for it to be said that he was killed by a woman. Because now when you read the story, not only did he get killed by a gal, but his stupid pride got so much in the way, he couldn't just die like a man. He couldn't even die like a man. Couldn't even accept the consequences of what he had done. He still tried to go out in rebellion. Hard to get rid of. All right, guys, I'm going to close with a couple things here. I think the great lesson in this chapter is this. We can take kingdoms by force. We can. We can get out of God's will. We can marry out of God's will. We can have an affair out of God's will. We can rebel against our parents out of God's will. We can rebel against the boss out of God's will. We can start gossip mills and rumors and destroy people and places and things and ministry. We can do all of that. But that which is begun in the flesh will usually end up in destruction. We also know that there's a way that seems right. I mean, it just seems so right at the time, but we know that without God's intervention, we don't always know what is right. We can just be absolutely sure our emotions can be telling us what we're doing is the right thing. Another lesson in this chapter is that our flesh always cries out to have itself satisfied, and it usually wants it right now. He didn't want to wait. He didn't want to see if God would ever appoint him as king. He didn't want to do it in righteousness. He didn't want to do it the right way. He wanted a shortcut to fame. He wanted a shortcut to power. He wanted a shortcut to authority. Here's one thing I've learned. God honors those who honor him. If you want a promotion at work, do your job. Sounds simple, but it's true. If you want to move from one position to the next position, do your job well without having to be told all the time. Every company and every place on the planet needs leadership. And anybody with half a brain is looking down the ranks to see who they have that shows promise. So all we have to do is put that in the hands of God and ask God to give us favor and to do what we do and do it well as unto the Lord. Everything that we do it as unto the Lord. And God can give us that spot. David is a prime example. Saul was king, but Saul blew it because of sin. David was going to be appointed as king. Everybody knew it, but he was not in that spot. Even David's leadership told him, just kill Saul. You're the rightful king. Just kill him and you can have it. And he said, no, I won't do that. Even when he stood over Saul a couple of times and could have taken his life, and his men were encouraging him to do it, he said, no, I won't do it. God's the one that put him in. God has to be the one to take him out. I'm not going to be the one to take him out. I'm not going to take it in my own hands and do this. I'm going to let the Lord. Now, I have to confess to you, I am more prone to take him out than I am to pray. My flesh is more the other direction. My flesh is more to where, hey, that takes too long. Let's just get this show on the road. We know what the end result is. Let's just get it going. Rather than praying and saying, God, I submit myself to your timing. I submit myself to your will. Here's the next lesson. We are always better off leaving things in God's hands and in God's timing. Guys, I can promise you this. You don't want it a minute before God wants you to have it. And you don't want it a minute after God wants you to have it. You want it exactly when God wants you to have it. Because when you get it in God's timing, it is a wonderful blessing. It is sweet and you can enjoy it without guilt, without shame. It's just a blessing from God. But if it's stolen, it's never sweet. It's never right. It always is a misfit of some kind, and the timing is always off. If you've ever had a car where the timing is off, it can be beautiful on the outside, but it just drives like a piece of junk. You know, you're driving down the freeway, and it's... You get to about 40 miles an hour, and it won't go. It looks great on the outside. You got a $2,000 stereo system, you know. It looks great, but it's just superficial. What really matters, timing's all off. You got to get that squared away. Here's the last lesson, I think. No matter how many times we've done things in the flesh and suffered the consequences, there must come a time when we stop making the same mistakes. What does that mean? Well, we've all done this. Haven't we? Haven't we all done stupid things and made stupid mistakes and took it and put it in our own hands and got ahead of God? And I think we've all done this. But doesn't logic dictate that at some point in time we got to quit doing that? If you find yourself in the bottom of a pit and a hole, what's the first thing you quit doing? Quit digging. Quit digging. So at some point in time, no matter what kind of a mess we've made of our life, or even if it's just one decision and we're suffering the consequence of it, stop it. Stop. Quit making more mistakes. Don't make any more mistakes. Don't make any more in the flesh. Resign yourself to say, okay, regardless of what's been done, I'm going to back up and I'm going to do it as unto God. I'm going to do it the way the Lord would want me to. Yeah, I may have some consequence to pay for this, but I'm going to back up and I'm going to do it right so that God's blessing can be on me. And don't make the mistake that he did, thinking just because you've gotten away with it for 3 years that means victory. Just because it looks like success doesn't mean it is. Let's pray.